Well, we continue our evening series, We Believe. It's an ABC of Christian teaching. And tonight we're going to talk about hell. As we saw last time, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be a day of revelation of the life that I've lived and of the perfect justice of God. It will therefore be a day of separation. The separation of the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the wise from the foolish. My friend, separation. Jesus says, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you believe in hell? Of course you do. You might say no, but your conscience says yes. You believe in justice. When you see wickedness and crime, you instinctively condemn it. You believe that Hitler should not be allowed to get away with it, don't you? And is God any less just? If we believe we have the right to send criminals to prison, to condemn evil and punish wrongdoing, how can we object to the final justice of God himself? We all, deep down, believe in hell. Well, tonight I want to say three things. And the first thing to say is this. There is a hell. Listen to the voice of the Son of God. I'm just going to read a number of scriptures taken from the Gospels. These are things that Jesus said. No need to turn to them, I'll just read them. Matthew 5, verse 22. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Matthew 8, verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 13, verses 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And Mark chapter 9, verse 47. And 48, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it is better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And we had it in our reading, didn't we? And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Do you see? Nobody spoke more of hell than Jesus. The one who said, let the little children come to me, is the same Jesus who spoke of the furnace of fire, everlasting punishment, the torments of hell. Jesus felt the burden of hell more than anyone else. He believed in it more than anyone else. And that was why he came down from heaven to tell us. That was why he went to a cross to save us. So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, was Jesus mistaken? Well, if he's wrong about hell, then he's wrong about heaven. And if he's wrong about heaven and hell, he's wrong about everything else. And if he's wrong, then he's not the sinless Son of God. And if he's not the sinless Son of God, then he's an imposter. And if he is then an impostor, then all that we've been reading is a lie. So let's close our Bibles and go home now. Why do you think Jesus talks to us about hell? Why do you think he warns you? It is because he knows what he is talking about. We believe in hell because Jesus believed in a real place called hell. So point number two. What is hell like? Well, for a moment, clear your mind of any sort of medieval fantasies of devils and pitchforks and torture chambers. This is the land of the real. So what is hell really like? Number one, Gehenna. One of the New Testament words for hell, one which Jesus used, we've read it just now, is Gehenna. It comes from the word Gehinnom. It means the land of Hinnom, which is a valley running south of Jerusalem. Now in the past, the valley of Gehinnom, had been a place of idolatry and human sacrifice. And because of this wickedness, this valley, as it were, had come under the judgment of God. It became the place of the slain. It was known as the Valley of Slaughter. In Jesus' day, it was Jerusalem's rubbish dump. So wherever you looked, there were piles of rubbish being burned. It was the place where the fire was never quenched. And of course, where there are piles of rubbish, you will have maggots. It's the place of the place where the worm never dies. Gehenna. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it is better to you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, literally into Gehenna, says Jesus, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So Gehenna, do you see, when you put it all together, what have you got? Well, it's saying this, hell is a place of wickedness. It's a cesspool of lawlessness and disorder. It's the home of all that is abominable and foul. And therefore it lies under the judgment of God. It's God's rubbish heap. God cleanses his beautiful universe and all the rubbish he throws into Gehenna to be burned under his anger forever. It's where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Gehenna. Number two, what is hell like? Another word that keeps coming up is destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, speaking of the unbelieving, we read, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Everlasting destruction. Now what does that mean? Well, we find a picture of it in Revelation chapter 16. Now, Revelation 16, there are in fact seven pictures of the totality of God's destruction coming upon the world. And as you read those pictures, what strikes you is that it is infinite, overwhelming, everlasting destruction. And the first picture says this, Revelation 16 verse 2, "So these are angels who go with bowls of wrath, the wrath of God. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and on those who worshipped his image." Do you see what's going on? Having rejected the worship of God, they lose the image of God. Nothing godlike remains. Now we're human beings, aren't we? We're made in the image of God. And we hold on to that image. We're terrified at the thought of being dehumanized. But in hell, God strips from the wicked the last vestiges of his image. To leave something that's no longer human. Foul and loathsome sores came upon the men, we read. Do you see, they no longer look like men. They no longer look human because they are no longer human. No more than Satan is anymore a holy angel of light. We have creatures but they're no longer human beings. Now think of it. Love. Love is part of the image of God. So God takes it back. There is no love in hell. Only hate. Beauty. Beauty is part of the image of God. So God takes it back. There is only loathsomeness in hell. Joy. That's part of the image of God. So God takes it back. There is only uncontrollable, unconsolable weeping in hell. Order. That's part of the image of God. So God takes it back. There is only anarchy in hell. Reason. It's part of the image of God. So God takes it back. There is only madness in hell. And what were once human beings, they are now derelict, burnt out. All that's left is creatureliness. Everlasting destruction. Another word the Bible uses for hell is separation. So that's number three, is separation. Jesus speaks of outer darkness. Now can you imagine that? Outer darkness. No light enters, no light escapes. There's never a glimmer of light. It's a black hole beyond the boundaries of light. It's outer darkness. Elsewhere, when Jesus speaks of the lost, he says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Depart from me, you cursed. These will go away into everlasting punishment." He speaks of being thrust out of the kingdom. He speaks of being shut out of heaven. It's the language of separation. We had it in our reading, didn't we? And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. And no one can cross over, no one can pass. Separation. Well, separation from what? Separation from the life of God. Separation from the goodness of God. Separation from the love of God. Didn't it strike you? Luke 16, verse 24, "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. There's not even a drop of water to cool his tongue." Hell is the place from which the least of God's mercies have been withdrawn. And there's another word which the Bible uses. Number four, torment. Luke 16 again, "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Revelation 14, "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Revelation 21, "And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 16 again, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl," these are bowls of the wrath of God, "on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat." Revelation 16, verse 10, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." Matthew 13, verse 50, "There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Torment. What shall we say? There's torment of body. Torment of soul. There's a never-dying worm to gnaw your conscience maybe because you grew up in a Christian home and you had Christian friends and you heard the gospel and you heard Jesus say and plead with you and ask you to come to him to be saved. But you would not. And the worm will gnaw you for all eternity and you will weep uncontrollably forever. And number five, company. The company we keep. Have you ever heard anyone speak like this? Maybe you said it. I wouldn't mind going to hell, because at least my mates would be there. Well, your mates might be there, but they won't be your mates anymore. They're only your mates now because you see in each other the image of God. You don't say, oh yes, I see the image of God in you, or I see the image of God in you. But that's actually what you're recognizing in each other. That's what makes them attractive. It's the image of God that you see. So that's why with your mates there is friendship and companionship and love and togetherness. That's all part of the image of God. But of course in hell all those things are taken away. So in hell there is no companionship. In hell, everyone is utterly alone. Hell is the loneliest place there is. And there is no friendship. As people rage against God, so they rage against each other. When they speak to each other, it's only to scream at each other and blaspheme and to curse one another. And to gnash their teeth. When do you gnash your teeth? You gnash your teeth when you are angry. When you rage at people. Like a dog baring its teeth, it snarls, doesn't it? And that's what they'll be doing to each other. And there's no love. Only unutterable hatred. It's the place of hatred. Where there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's not even a glimmer of light. Don't ever say, I don't mind, my mates will be there. That's the company you must keep. Maybe you're very careful about the company you keep. You're very choosy about who you have as your friends. What do we read? But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That will be the company that you keep for all eternity. And number six, what's hell like? Well, we must think of the word justice. Now, does God act out of malice? As it were, God, is he sort of relishing this moment and enjoying punishing the wicked? Does God want to send people to hell? No. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what else can God do? We've sinned. We've rebelled. We've refused to back down. We've violently broken God's commands. We have actively chosen the road to hell. Would you let the guilty go free? So says God, justice must be done. Hell is a place of justice. It's where people are punished for what they've done. Now, sometimes we send people to prison to correct them, don't we? That's the idea. And hopefully they return to society better people. But nobody returns from hell. No one comes out of hell. God's punishment is not to make us better people. It's not to teach us anything. God's punishment is simply the just punishment for my sin. I'm getting my due. No more, no less. It is therefore to be endured. In hell, every sin is punished perfectly. It's payback time. No one suffers except those who deserve to suffer. And no one suffers more than those. No one suffers more than they deserve to suffer. God is just. And justice is done. As we close the second point, there's another word we must confront as we think about what hell is like. That word is anger. Hell is the place where people experience the undiluted anger of God. Look at the language. Think about what we've said. We've read of fire, haven't we? The fire that's not quenched. The lake of fire. Hebrews 10 speaks of fiery indignation, which will devour the enemies of God. It's the fire that rages, that consumes. It's the fire that burns. It's speaking of wrath, anger to the uttermost, from which there is no escape. Is the fire in hell real fire? My friend, in hell, the real fire burns, of which every fire in this world is but a shadow of the real fire. In a sense, the fire in this world is the unreal. It's the shadow, it's the picture of the real fire that burns in hell. Because our God is a consuming fire. And again, that language in Revelation 16. We read there, there's seven plagues. We're told, the angels say, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Read of seven plagues. Sorry, as we go through Revelation 16, there's seven plagues. But if you read about the first six, you get six pictures of God's anger. And you're waiting for the seventh. There's a sense in which six bowls of God's wrath have been poured out, and yet we're waiting for a seventh. As it were, God's anger continues to be held back. We've yet to see God's anger in all its fullness. We're awaiting that seventh plague. It's the final expression of God's anger, and it completes, it crowns his wrath. So what is that seventh plague? Revelation 16, verse 21, we read this. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about a weight of a talent. That's a hundredweight, 50 kilos. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Do you see? God's anger held back through the long ages of man's rebellion. It's been held back. It's been gathered in. It's been pent up. That anger now explodes in this cosmic, cataclysmic, climactic seventh plague, where humankind is buried under an avalanche of God's wrath. And we think, well, we go back to Genesis and we thought, well, we saw the anger of God at the flood. And we go through the pages of Scripture and we look through the history of the world. We think, well, we saw the anger of God in the destruction of cities and peoples and nations and empires. But those judgments were partial. Those judgments were temporary. Those judgments were always mixed with God's mercy. But now as we come to the seventh plague, this is it. We're witnessing the universe of God's wrath. Because his long suffering has come to an end. And there can be no escape. And did you notice what it said? And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And what happens? Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Sinners destroyed. But they don't cease to exist. They continue to blaspheme and to curse God. They endure unrepentant, gnashing their teeth, cursing God. It's not life, it's existence. A creature stripped of all humanity, raging impotently against wrath to the uttermost. As Moses said, who knows the power of your anger? Who stops to think about God's wrath? Do you? And so to point number three. Is hell eternal? Is it forever? Well, we've answered this perhaps already, but We need to address it, don't we? So I was thinking, well, just aren't people just snuffed out? Aren't they annihilated? Well, look again at the language. We read the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die, the smoke of their torment ascends for ever and ever. We read of everlasting shame, everlasting destruction, but as we've seen, it's not final destruction. And then we read of Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking about the last judgment, where he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he tells us what he will say to the goats. These will go away into everlasting punishment, he says, but the righteous into eternal life. Did you hear that? These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, although the words there have been translated as everlasting and eternal, they are in fact the same Greek word. And the word simply means endless, without end, everlasting, eternal. It's a word which is used when it speaks of the eternal being of God. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, the saved will be in heaven for as long as the unsaved are in hell. The duration of the punishment of the wicked in hell is the same as the duration of the blessing of the righteous in heaven. Is heaven forever? Then hell is forever. Is God eternal? Then hell will endure as long as God endures. Hell is forever. There's no snuffing out, there's no annihilation. It's the conscious experience of the anger of God forever. But why is hell forever? Someone takes a worm and they pull it apart. Do you intervene? Someone hurts a cat. Now do you step in? Someone tortures a child. And now you can't stand by. The guilty must be punished. A worm, a cat, a child. The same thing happens to each. But they're not all equally wrong, are they? It is a far greater evil to hurt the child. A child who's been made in the image of God. Well then, what wickedness is it to offend, to wrong, to rebel against the infinite, uncreated God who holds the universe in his hand? Do you see, it's a crime without measure. To sin against the infinite God is to sin infinitely. And it therefore demands an infinite, eternal punishment. Hell is without limit because the offence is without limit. And what's more, as we've read, the lost in hell are unrepentant. They continue to curse God. They continue to hate God. What can you do with them? Except to put them in a black box and hurl them into the farthest reaches of reality. My friend, think about it. To be in hell forever and to know that God is against me and I cannot escape his anger. And it's no use crying for help because no one will come. And it's no use pleading with God because God will not answer. It's too late. And when you've been there a million years, the hands on the clock of eternity will have moved 1 second. Hell is forever. It's time to close. No preacher relishes talking about hell. There'd be something wrong with him if he did. But we have to speak about these things. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about them more than anyone. We've spoken about hell. I can tell you as I stand before you, I do not feel at ease at all. I do not feel relaxed. Because all of us stand on the brink of a precipice called eternity. And I'm speaking to people who at any moment may go over the edge and into hell. If you die without Christ tonight, you will go to hell. And it won't be a message that you're listening to about it. It will be an ever-present reality from which you cannot escape. And I must give an account to God for what I say to you next. Whose anger do you fear? The person who flies off the handle? Or the person who is never angry? Who's always kind, patient, gentle, loving? And you've never seen them like this. I know whose anger I fear. Do you see how wicked I must be to have provoked the wise, kind, gentle, tender, loving Lord Jesus Christ to wrath? That he of all people has been provoked to anger, not loving my neighbor as myself. Was it such a big deal? Not loving God with all my heart. Should I be that bothered? Do you see, there's even a kind of wickedness that doesn't think what it's done is wrong. I can be so far from God, so wicked and hard in my heart, that I think I've done nothing wrong. That I have nothing to answer for. What must it be to provoke God to anger? But the Bible says I have. And God is coming towards me with steady tread. And one day his anger will overtake me. I therefore need to be saved. This is not reality TV, where you're watching the lives of somebody else and seeing what they get up to. This is about me. This is about my life. It's about my future. It's where I will spend eternity. I need to be saved. I need to be saved from hell. Which is why we tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves to the uttermost. And we tell you about his cross. That's why we've been singing about it. Look at him, hanging on that cross. His face marred more than any man. He's no longer recognizably human. And a man of sorrows. Those who saw him were weeping. And he's suffering under the curse of God. And he's awash with blood under the scorching sun. And there's not even a drop of water to cool his tongue. He says, I thirst. And then the darkness. And he's utterly alone in the darkness. And though his body may be on the cross, there is that sense in which he has been hurled into the abyss, where the only words are, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? And his body and soul are crushed under the avalanche of God's wrath. Do you see? Upon the cross he experiences hell in all its fullness, in all its terrors. In Gethsemane he gets a sight of hell, and he's almost unhinged by the experience. But what must it have been like for him to endure hell for his people? And he did it to save us from hell. My sins, my shame, my guilt, they were placed upon Jesus. And the infinite Son endured the infinite wrath in those hours upon the tree, so that all who come to him, and this is good news, this is wonderful news, all who come to him are saved from hell for heaven. It's the gospel. It means good news. There's good news tonight for guilty, lost, wretched sinners like you and me. I can be saved. And that's why we say come. Come to Jesus. Come to the cross. Stand where the wrath of God has been. And you'll be saved from the wrath to come. Don't leave another moment. Not when Jesus stands ready to save. Don't leave it another moment. Not when there is such love in God. And don't leave it another moment when even at the moment your toes are resting over the edge of that precipice. And you will walk it tonight and tomorrow and the next day until the day you go over the edge. You don't know when it will be. So don't leave it another moment. Come. I beg you, come. Did you know God commands you to repent? God says, I will not have you go to hell. I command you, I'm telling you that you must repent and come to me. And you can only get to hell by trampling underfoot his command. Has he not told you? Has he not made it plain? Has not Jesus come? Has he not spoken about hell because he knows all about it? And he's come to save. He's come to save tonight. So why will you die? Why will you force God to condemn you when Jesus is so near and stretches out his arms and says, come. Why will you die? Come. 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 Come to Jesus. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, change me. Come now. If, having heard this message, you perish in hell, you will have destroyed yourself. It will have been your own doing.